among many of the religious in this world. There are many ideas on what constitutes the kingdom of Christ. There are some who are waiting on it to be established, and they believe that the kingdom will come when Christ comes again, that is his second coming, that it's not established yet. And then there are some who are still debating where the kingdom will be. Will the kingdom be established in Jerusalem? Well, there are some that will hold to that claim, that Jesus will come first in his glory to Jerusalem. And so there's some questions then about the kingdom. The coming of a kingdom was preached in the first century. Oh, it's not a new question. It's not a new thought for us. You'll take your Bibles. We'll look at a number of passages this morning. We're going first to Matthew chapter 3, where there's this preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. And when we look at the text in Matthew chapter 3, we find it's John the Baptist, that one who came before the Lord, who in fact was preaching something about this kingdom. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those hearing that preaching, I'm sure, wondered what exactly was that kingdom and when would it come, because it was spoken of in a future sense. Well, a little while after that, we find it John the Baptist, who baptizes Jesus there in the Jordan. Soon after that, Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. And following that, Jesus began his own ministry. In chapter 4 of Matthew, and in verse 17, what was Jesus preaching? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was a lot like what John was preaching, that there was the coming of a kingdom, but it wasn't yet. Well, Jesus continued to preach. In the next three chapters, we can read about what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, the preaching that Jesus did about righteousness. And then his life continues, his preaching continues, and in time, in chapter 10, we find him sending out the 12, those that he had called to be his closest followers and associates. Well, what were they to do? Matthew 10 and verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so again, he's talking about a kingdom that is not yet, but is still to come. In Mark chapter 9, at another time in the ministry of Jesus, again, all these scriptures we've read points to the coming of a kingdom, but when would it be? When would it be established? Jesus in Mark chapter 9 had this to say to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." Well, he's still speaking in future tense about a kingdom, but this time we get the point that the kingdom is close at hand, because there are some who are even standing there among them who would see that kingdom come with power. Going to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has some more to say about his church and about his kingdom. Matthew chapter 16. It's in this account that Jesus, with his disciples, asks them first some questions. Verse 13, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's a lot that can be said about that passage. Some points for another time, but what I want us to see is that Jesus was still foretelling something that was to come. He speaks of his church and he speaks of his kingdom in the future tense, something that was not yet, but something that would be coming.
And what he said in Mark chapter 9 indicates that when it was to come, well, he didn't say, other than it would be soon, because some standing there would see the kingdom come with power. But you know, from the day of Pentecost on, following the ascension of Jesus, the kingdom and church are spoken of as being in existence. Because after the preaching of Jesus had taken place in Acts chapter 2, and there were many who heard the word and became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, and said, "What should we do?" They were told to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Those that did so are the ones identified as the saved. And in verse 47, it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's the first time that we find the church spoken of in a present tense. Jesus said first that he had come to build his church. Now we find the Lord adding to his church. And so the disciples then are put into the church. The Lord adds them there. In Colossians chapter 1, we find another point that helps us to understand something about when the kingdom will come. We're going to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the apostle is writing to those identified as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And to them, he tells them and preaches to them about the preeminence of Christ. And it's in that context, and in verse 13, he says, speaking of God first, he says, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, it's in present tense. It's not speaking of a kingdom yet to come. He's speaking about a kingdom that the saints or the faithful in Christ are being put into. And they're being delivered into that kingdom by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins that is found in him. Again, he's speaking about something that's already happened. And no longer is there the discussion about a church that is to come or a kingdom that is to come. Both now we have found to be in the first century already in existence. Well, we started by saying there's a lot of ideas that constitutes what is the kingdom of Christ. And when we continue to think along that line, there are some other questions about a kingdom that may come to mind. I mean, if this kingdom is in existence, where is it at? Like, where is its boundaries? And what I mean by that, among all the nations or kingdoms of the world today, there are boundaries, and we understand those boundaries. Sometimes there's even disputes as to where those boundaries may lie. If we take a globe and we turn that thing around, looking from continent to continent, we see divided in each continent many different countries or kingdoms, each with their own boundaries. And I can't imagine that it was all so different for those living in the first century. They knew the concept of there being boundaries of a kingdom, and that sometimes there were even requirements to enter in one kingdom or another. And so, if we can imagine, when Jesus spoke about a kingdom, what do you suppose they were thinking about? They were thinking about a kingdom that was familiar to them, a kingdom that would have earthly boundaries, a kingdom maybe that even has a king that's sitting on the throne. And so, then maybe we ask the question, what is our view of a kingdom? Do we know we are in a kingdom by its boundaries? Well, probably so. We live in a nation or a kingdom, so to speak, that has boundaries. We understand that. And with boundaries, we know when we enter into a kingdom or a nation, we know whether it exists or not. And if we leave this country and we go to another, there are requirements even to get into another country. And you know very well when you come to the border of another country. And to enter in, you have to show some documents, and you're going to be asked some questions about whether you can go into that country. And the point just being, we understand those boundaries, don't we? And again, when Jesus was talking about a kingdom in the first century, what do you suppose those who heard him were thinking about? I mean, all they knew was kingdom in a physical sense. It's very real in a physical way. those requirements of entering into another country or another kingdom? And wouldn't we imagine that the people long ago expected a kingdom with a physical boundary? That's what would have come to my mind. And maybe another question. From where does the king rule? Because in every kingdom or every nation, ours included, we recognize a seat of power. That there is a place where a king or a leader meets out rules. A place from which he rules. And even in ancient times, they would envision a king sitting on a throne. And those with whom Jesus was most familiar among the Jews, they understood the concept of a king because Israel as a nation had its own king for a number of years. They had come to experience the power of other kings who ruled them too. And so they understood the boundaries of a kingdom. They understood the idea of there being a king that would rule. But Jesus was speaking to them about a different kind of kingdom. And I'm not sure that most understood at that point. In fact, I'm quite confident they didn't understand what kind of kingdom that he was speaking about. A kingdom unlike the kingdom of men. We find no earthly boundaries in this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. No earthly throne from which a king may rule. The Jews were still looking for a king that would come and redeem Israel. Look with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're following now. This is after the death of Christ. His resurrection. And now he is showing himself to some of his disciples. And in this account, he's walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But he's not revealed himself to them yet. And he doesn't know who, or they don't know who they are walking with. And so we take up the reading here in chapter 24, now verse 19. And they said to him, well, what things? He's asked them about the things that are happening in Jerusalem. And they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and before all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. It's like they were saying, we were hoping that he was the one who was going to be that king that would sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. That's the kind of kingdom they were looking for. Scripture tells us later on, say just a few days later in Jerusalem, that Jesus, right before his ascension into heaven, was with with the apostles, with the 12. Well, with 11, actually. Judas was no more. And even they asked Jesus, Lord, is it now that you are going to return the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for that earthly king. And yet Scripture tells us about a kingdom to be established that was not physical or earthly in nature. That's what the Jews were looking for. Even the closest disciples of Christ were still expecting some kind of an earthly kingdom, and they were asking for that. And yet again, Scripture tells us about a kingdom to be established that was not earthly in nature. Earthly kingdoms will come and they will go. Earthly kingdoms will be destroyed. History tells us about that. Earthly kingdoms truly offer us little hope. Earthly kingdoms can offer us nothing more that lasts beyond this life. And in time, anyway, they will all be torn down. One by one, kingdoms of earth fall. Only a kingdom built by God will never be destroyed. Daniel had some things to say about a kingdom that was yet to come. And when Daniel had some things about a kingdom that was yet to come. And yet when these things were said, when he talked about a kingdom yet to come, I don't know that he had any idea what kingdom he was talking about. We would say that God foretold a kingdom like this in the days of Daniel. And it is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 2. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. How amazing that must have sounded. What? How amazing it still sounds. A kingdom that had this kind of authority. A kingdom that would be this powerful, this strong. A kingdom that was far above any other kingdom. And a kingdom that would stand forever. In that time in history, there had never been a kingdom that could stand forever. And in our day in history, there has never been a kingdom that can stand forever. And yet Scripture tells us about one, that there would be something different about this kingdom that was coming. Then Daniel had a vision foretelling a kingdom of great power. In Daniel 7, I was watching in the night vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. What kind of a kingdom is that? Where on earth can you find that kingdom? Well, we can continue going around this earth, around this world as many times as we want, and we'll find many kingdoms, but we won't find a physical kingdom that meets that description. Never has been and never will be. Indeed, this is a kingdom that is different. A kingdom foretold by God that will be everlasting. A kingdom that is attached to Jesus even before his birth. Connect these thoughts and these passages to what is said in Luke chapter 1. Would you look with me? Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, even before the birth of Christ, here just the announcement of his birth is being made. We begin reading here at verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's a different kind of kingdom that Scripture is telling us. It's much like the kingdom that was foretold or prophesied through Daniel. A kingdom that would be everlasting. A kingdom that would come to no end. A kingdom of power above all power. That's being attributed now to Jesus, the Son of God. A kingdom that Jesus would say was close at hand. Because in Mark chapter 9, as we read, Jesus said, some of you standing here will still be alive when the kingdom comes with power. And so whatever that kingdom was that was foretold long ago that Jesus promised would come, Jesus said will come soon. And some of you will still be here to see it when it comes. A kingdom that now is. Because even as we read in Colossians chapter 1, those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have become saints and faithful brethren in Jesus Christ, those who have been saved have been added to the Lord's church, we noted in Acts chapter 2, but in Colossians chapter 1, have been put in the kingdom of his Son, God's Son, a kingdom that is in existence. This kingdom, foretold, stands above the rest, and now is, and the people of God are in that kingdom. Can I say that again? Did you hear all that? I mean, we're talking about a kingdom now as we look at Hebrews 12. We are talking about a kingdom that now is. It's not a kingdom that we're still waiting to come. As we said, some are still waiting for the kingdom to come. Maybe it'll come at his second coming. No, it's a kingdom that now is. It's a kingdom of which we must be a part. It's a kingdom of which the saved are added. In Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 28, to those who were saints, it was written, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. A kingdom that now is, and the people of God are in it. A kingdom which cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom by which we may serve God acceptably. We can understand who rules in this kingdom. We can understand who the servants are in this kingdom. But this is not a kingdom of earthly design. It's not a kingdom where we can see the borders as they are etched along in the earth somewhere. It's a kingdom that is more universal. It's a kingdom where God's people are at. And He is the one who adds to that kingdom. A kingdom of God that is spiritual in nature. A kingdom in which Jesus reigns already. There are some, we note, that again think the kingdom is yet to come. And at that time, He will reign. There's a problem with that. There's just a problem with that when you turn to Scripture, because we read passages like now in Colossians 3 that help us to see and understand Jesus is already there. Jesus already reigns. A kingdom that Jesus reigns in from heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We're keeping in mind that the apostle is writing to those who are Christians, those who are saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He begins the letter with. Let's understand to whom he is writing. And let's understand who it is he is saying is in this kingdom. And how it is that Christ is reigning. And where it is he is reigning. Listen to it again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. There's a connection that the saints have with Christ. Oh, I think there's a clue right here, even in verse 1, where it says, if then you were raised with Christ. What does that mean? What's he making reference to? Well, in the context, back in chapter 2, verse 12, we understand who it is, the raised that he was speaking of. Chapter 2, verse 12, those who were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. Those that have a relationship with Christ as he is reigning from the right hand of God are those who have been raised with him. Those who have been with him in baptism. Those who have had their sins washed away, as we see in Acts chapter 2. Those who have been buried with him in baptism, raised with him by faith, raised to the God who has raised him from the dead. Turn back just a few pages. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's see. Let's begin at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're still speaking of the one who reigns in his kingdom, sitting at the right hand of God, the one who has been given power and authority, even above all principality and power and might. And as we look around the world, we see many nations or countries with their borders etched in the sand. And we see that there are some rulers even who have power and authority among men. But we should know that there is a King of Kings, that there is one who is above all. There is one who sits at the right hand of God, and it's from there he reigns in his kingdom. And those who are in Christ, those who have been raised with him, those who have found baptism to be their salvation of sins, as Scripture would say, are those who are in that kingdom. And those who have been added to his church. The kingdom that Jesus foretold, the kingdom that Jesus spoke of before, was a kingdom that was yet to come. But then when it came, it was a kingdom that came with great power. And it's a kingdom from which Jesus rules even today. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom with boundaries as we know and understand kingdoms made from the hands of men. But this is devised from the mind of God. And it's a kingdom from which those around the world can be added when they are followers submissive to Christ. It's a kingdom of spiritual nature. Jesus emphasized the spiritual nature of the kingdom. The kingdom belonging to Christ is not built by the hands of men. Would you look with me to John chapter 4? You remember in John chapter 4 that Jesus was teaching the woman at the well, Jacob's well. And as he taught her, her understanding of who Jesus was continued to increase and continued to grow. And in verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Can you imagine, as Jesus is saying this at the foot of Mount Gerizim, where Jacob's well is at, right here behind him was Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritan, those of the religious of the Samaritan would go up on that mountain. They had a temple right there. And she is saying, "But our fathers say on this mountain is where you worship God. But of your people, the Jews, they say in Jerusalem is the place to worship." How do we see the picture? Well, what did Jesus say? Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The kingdom of our Lord is a spiritual kingdom. And if we are to have a relationship with God, we have to be a part of that kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Many today, as we said, are still fighting over the territory of the city of Jerusalem. And there are battles that are waged there even in our day, trying to claim and gather a little more of the footage of the city of Jerusalem for that coming of Christ when he may come and set up his rule there in the city of Jerusalem. In all the passages we've considered this morning, nothing would lead us to draw such a conclusion as that. Jesus indeed is a king, and he is king in his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. True worship is to be anywhere the people of God worship in spirit and truth. And that can only be in a kingdom without physical borders. The kingdom of Christ does not have the physical borders that we think of in a kingdom. Turn back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The kingdom is a relationship rather than a place. Luke chapter 17, we're looking at verse 20 beginning. When he had asked the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, I read that wrong. He says, "And when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Again, I just want to make the point time and again that it's a spiritual kingdom that the Lord is speaking of. So often we in our mind have a concept and a thought of any kind of a kingdom as a physical kingdom. And indeed there are hundreds of physical kingdoms in the world. But Jesus is not talking about that. Unless to say that the kingdom to be established that he has established is a kingdom that's far above all principality and powers, those of dominion and might. Christ would reign over the heart of men. The territory to be won in this kingdom is the heart of man. That's the message of Jesus. Going back to John again, John chapter 18. Jesus explained that he was no rival to Caesar. He wasn't trying to be a rival to Caesar. Could he have been? Oh, certainly so, and so much more. But that was not his purpose. And Jesus, as he was in Pilate's court, and as Pilate was asking him, well, are you or are you not the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself, or did others tell you to this about me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, can we imagine what Pilate was thinking? Are you a king then? What was he thinking of? Was he thinking of a king that could challenge him or put him in a different position? Wasn't he just thinking about a king that would reign over a kingdom with its physical boundaries? Jesus admitted that indeed he was a king, not the kind of king that Pilate expected, and not the king that many were looking for. And so we imagine in the bewilderment of Jesus, or of Pilate, as Jesus spoke to him. And we can better understand the confusion even of the disciples when they said to Jesus, are you now going to return the kingdom to Israel? The mission of the kingdom of Jesus is spiritual. It is not the purpose of Christ to come and to be an earthly king. I thought there was an interesting point here in John chapter 15 that if Jesus had sought to be an earthly king, he could have been. He could have been an earthly king. When he had a great multitude following him, and after the feeding of the 5,000, there were some indeed who were following and thought that he had all the potential in the world to be a king that could benefit them in a physical way. In John chapter 6, and in verse 15, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Remember, he had just said, we just read in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus indeed came to save men from sin, but not by making some kind of an earthly kingdom. And even as John the Baptist introduced Jesus and his spiritual mission, John said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. And the point influence here was that Jesus came on a special mission. But you know, it's a spiritual birth that is necessary to enter the kingdom. And in the early part of the book of John, we read about Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. And you can only imagine that Nicodemus had heard about this kingdom that was at hand. And he is wondering, what is this kingdom? And Nicodemus, being a Jew, a Pharisee, no less, no doubt looking for this physical kingdom where a king would come and sit on David's throne, is confused about what Jesus has said about a kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Can we imagine what Nicodemus was thinking when he heard that there was a kingdom? And would Jesus be that king? Can we imagine how confused this made Nicodemus? Thinking of a physical kingdom, he is bewildered at the idea now when Jesus says you must be born again. Thinking of the physical, Nicodemus says, enter a second time into the mother's womb? How can this be? How can one be born again He's thinking physical. Jesus is speaking spiritual. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Physical birth puts us into a physical kingdom. But spiritual birth puts one into a spiritual kingdom. And as Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need to be in that kingdom. That spiritual kingdom. A kingdom over which Jesus rules. He does so even today, sitting at the right hand of God. It's a kingdom that knows no physical boundaries. It's a kingdom that wraps the world. And there are those who are baptized believers each day being added to that kingdom. The Lord does the adding. To be a part of Christ's kingdom, we have to be born again. It's a spiritual birth. Jesus understood that as he tried to explain it to Nicodemus. Born of water, baptism. We've talked about already those who were raised with him. Baptism is the point of focus in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 20, Peter said, "Who those who formerly were disobedient, when in the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." To be in Christ's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, we must be born again. We must be born of water in baptism. And we must be born of the Spirit. Still in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing you have been purified, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever." Indeed, the word of God lives and abides forever. Just as the kingdom that has been delivered to Christ is a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. It's a kingdom that will always endure. It's a kingdom over the powers and principalities of kingdoms of this earth who have no power in view of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Of all the kingdoms in this world, there is one that we must belong to. One kingdom that we must belong to, because all other kingdoms will fail. But the kingdom of Christ is eternal. The kingdom of Christ will go on forever. And if we have not been delivered into that kingdom of Christ, we will not be with him in eternity, but will be separated from him forever. Are you in that kingdom? It's a powerful and it's a serious question to ask ourselves. Are we in the kingdom of Christ? In every nation, every kingdom of the world, there are requirements of entrance. And there are requirements to enter the kingdom or to be put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus determines and adds daily those who are being saved. Acts chapter 2. And the text tells us very simply. It was the believers who were told to repent of their sins and be baptized for remission of sins. And it was those who were saved, the text would say, who were added to the church, entering into that kingdom of Jesus Christ. Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Would you think about that? And if you need to respond to the call of Jesus, don't delay. Would you come today? There's room in the kingdom for you. Would you come today as we stand and sing?